You're listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast from Trinity Church Denver. To find out more about Trinity, visit our website, trinitychurchdenver.org.
So our Old Testament reading this morning is going to be Samuel chapter 9. I will read this all the way through. So please stand for the reading of God's Word, Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now if you would turn with me to our New Testament reading, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the parish elders here, and I also do care and counseling for our church. I'm excited to preach to you this morning. Brian is out of town, so you have me. And we'll continue our way through 2 Samuel. This is actually our last Sunday in 2 Samuel before we do a little break away for some sermons on leading up to Easter, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter. So let me pray for us and for our time in God's Word together this morning. Holy Father, I thank you that you've given us your Word. And we thank you that you come to us when we were weak in order that we may have life. Would that shine through in as we look at 2 Samuel 9 this morning? Would you give us boldness in this world to live in the light of your gospel, as David does here? Give me words to speak this morning, Lord. In your name, amen. Okay, so we're continuing through David's response to God, this astounding promise that God has made to David. God has promised to make a house for David eternally, to give him a seat on the throne always. And so first, last time, David's response, what we saw, was David went and he conquered. He went and conquered more of the land that God had promised to him. He put his officials in order. And now we see a continuation of that in David showing a kindness. So let me summarize the text here for us before we also receive an exhortation from this text. Any king would seek to do away with their enemy's house. So Saul had previously reigned over Israel, and now David reigns. It would have been normal in our world for that king, for the new king, to destroy everyone that was left of the previous house. And yet we see something different here and something strange. And the reason that we see David acting in a different way, I'll remind you back on 1 Samuel 20, where David and Jonathan create a covenant to their friendship, a covenant bond between the two of them. And at the time, Jonathan in particular had to put his neck on the line and still living in the house of Saul while Saul was reigning. And yet Jonathan knew David was going to be the one who was anointed as king. And so he put his neck on the line saying he believed that God had anointed him and he would make a covenant with him. At now, at least 2 decades later, at minimum, after this promise that he had made to his friends, King David inquires, is there anyone left from the house of Saul? Is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I would be able to show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And that's what we see we're pointing back to is 1 Samuel 20. And that kindness that he had promised he would always show to Jonathan in his house. So David does a diligent search. We see in verse 2 that he looks for someone from the house of Saul. And this we know it's a diligent search because he's asking around on Saul's property. And who do we find on Saul's property? We find Ziba, a servant of the house of Saul. One who, so Ziba still served him as his master. Ziba is still on his land, and so David asks him, do you know, let's see here, verse 3, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And so Ziba says, I know of where you can find one. He's crippled in his feet, the son of Jonathan in Lo Debar. Now it's striking, first of all, that Ziba knows where a son of Saul is, and yet he's on Saul's property. He's still gaining from Saul's own property, but he's not actually showing honor to the grandson of Saul by giving him produce, by giving him income. So that's kind of a side note. We're going to see more about how the servant Ziba is manipulating what he does with servant Saul's property, what he does with Mephibosheth. That's not till 2 Samuel 16. But here we know he knows where Mephibosheth is. And children, afterwards, I want to see which one of you can say Mephibosheth 10 times really fast. You're going to have to show some grace to me this morning as I try to say Mephibosheth many times. Okay, so Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, is in Lo-Debar. And Lo-Debar, what that word means is nothing or nowhere. So we see that there is a son of Saul who lives nowhere on the other side. Lo-Debar, it's on the other side of the Jordan, east of the Jordan from Jerusalem, and north. So northeast from where Jerusalem is, in this place otherwise known as nowhere. And he's in the house of Machir in verse 4. In the house of Machir, who is Machir? We don't know much about him, but we know he's a wealthy enough man, both here and later in 2 Samuel 17, to use his wealth to serve others. So here, he does that by putting up a son of Jonathan at his own expense. Later, he's going to also do that for David when he's fleeing from Absalom. And so we know here that there's a wealthy man in the middle of nowhere who is willing to use his wealth to serve others. And so then we come to Mephibosheth. Who is this Mephibosheth? What we see starting in verse 6, it's an introduction of this character, Mephibosheth, who we also saw back in 2 Samuel 4. There's this brief little verse that, we should just turn there really quick. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 4 so you can see it with your own eyes. Verse 4 says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So this five-year-old becomes lame, and then here we see him pop back onto the scene. So Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, so it's confirming that he's of the house of Saul, he goes and he goes to Jerusalem and pays homage. And the way in which he plays homage, you can tell he's thinking that David is going to respond how any worldly king would respond. He's going to kill him. And so Mephibosheth, a lame man in both feet as he is, picture him coming before David, getting down and pleading before him, lying prostrate before him. That would be a very humbling thing for anyone, but especially for a lame man. So that's what Mephibosheth does, but David doesn't respond how any other king would respond. Instead, he does two distinct kind things for Mephibosheth. And he does it for two distinct reasons. And so let's look at why that is. In verse 7, David says, it's a very dialogue-heavy chapter, he says, for the sake of your father Jonathan, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. So both because he's the son of Jonathan and because he's of the house of Saul, out of honor for the house of Saul, out of a promise that he made to Jonathan, he is going to bless him in these two ways. He's going to first give him a stream of income. He's bringing him back to the property that belongs to him so that Ziba's, verse 10, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. David commands Ziba to set all those up on Saul's land to where all the crops, they're going into Mephibosheth's bank account. That's gonna be how Mephibosheth makes a living. So a lame man who has no worth to himself, now the proper value, the property that belongs to him is returning to him. And David, in a wise and kind way, sets Mephibosheth up to receive that. But not only that, it's not just so Mephibosheth can eat of his own accord, it's also so that it's so he has a stream of income. But we know it's not just so he can eat because David places him at his own table so that he can eat there always. That's also in verse 10. Okay. So one of the maybe last thing to note in summary is that Mephibosheth has a young son whose name was Micah. So when you hear that someone from the house of another previous king has a son, anyone of the world would naturally think, oh, that's not good. There's a threat now at David's table to where someone could usurp the throne that's not of the house of David. But that's not how David views this. And that's what we want to pay attention to in particular this morning, is that David is not aligning himself with the kings of this world, but instead, out of the covenant love that he has received from God, he is responding with an overflow of that covenant love. Where can I honor others? Where can I honor those that I've made promises to, those who have previously been, who are currently of the house of someone who was previously the Lord's anointed, of the house of Saul? So this morning, where we go in response to this text is, there's two different kinds of ways to be a Christian that I want to just draw our attention to here. One is that we could have a state-of-the-art museum kind of theology to our lives. One that looks really nice. You have your nice exhibit of justification of faith over here. You have all of the ways you're obeying over in this nice little display. But your life is not overflowing. And in contrast to that, what David is doing here is he has a home that is overfilling with a response to the promises that God has given to him. And he's giving those back. He's giving those back, and he is searching diligently for any opportunity in which he can take that covenant love in which he's received and to respond in kind. So what David does, it's nonsensical in the eyes of the world. It's inconvenient to David, and it's honorable. This text is it's a motion picture of how, when we live in the covenant love of God, how we respond. So where does that covenant love come from? Let's revisit, first of all, what the source is of David's covenant love. Of this, we see it in the ESV. If you have an ESV Bible, it says the kindness for Jonathan's sake, or the kindness of God. It says that three times, that word in this text, and that is the hesed of God. So the culture we swim in loves to look at covenants and to look at them as a legal document, loves to look at it as a, say, a marriage, as, well, here is my end of the deal. Are you going to uphold your end of the deal? So in our day, we create these contractual relationships, and I am just going to uphold my end of it as long as the other person does. As long as I have a father or mother who is doing an honorable job, I'm going to honor them. As long as I have a husband or a wife who is doing their part, they're upholding it to what I think they should do, that's when I'll honor them. That's the kind of world we live in today. We have done a great dishonor to covenant love. Maybe two ways that that looks for us is one, we distort covenants by looking more at it as tribalism. Here's the family that I'm a part of, and no matter what, I'm going to honor them. No matter what they do, I'm going to uphold and praise what they do. The church I'm a part of, I'm just going to defend whatever comes from that church because we're on the right side of the world. Politically, we do
commit tribalism by being loyal to a default. I'm just of this party, and so I'm going to uphold my commitment to that party no matter what. But that is not the way we're to uphold covenants. Jesus highlighted that this is an easy thing to do. Even tax collectors love their friends. Even tax collectors love their friends. Corrupt people love their friends. So it's easy to love those you agree with, those who are theologically in line with you, those who are living the same lifestyle as you. But what do you do when there are people around you, maybe in the same, I can't call them pews anymore, rows of chairs that are around you? What do you do when those people get under your skin? What do you do when there's a rub in relationships? The second form in which we distort covenants is we just make them a legal agreement. I've touched some on this, but it's living in covenant in a calculated manner. I'm just going to give what I have to. I'm going to do something costly for my spouse or for my children, but they're going to know. They got to know that it's costly, that it really costs me a lot to do that thing. A specific point of this chapter that has been, that's striking for us this morning is that we don't just honor, I'm going to sound like I'm saying the opposite thing now, but I'm not. We don't just honor parents when they do honorable things. Saul was not the most honorable man in terms of the kinds of morals he upheld. Kids, your parents are not going to raise you perfectly, but you're called to honor them. How do you honor them as David here honors Mephibosheth? Your brothers and sisters, kids, they're going to aggravate you. How do you honor them even though they aggravate? Wives, your husbands, they're not going to lead you perfectly. How do you honor them? David does this from a different source. He's clearly been soaking in a different kind of covenant love than our modern 21st century conception of covenant love. So the three times that we see here him mentioning kindness, wanting to show a deep kindness, abounding in kindness to Mephibosheth, where is that coming from? It's coming from back in chapter 7. So back in chapter 7, he receives the kindness of God. I'm just going to take a drink. Our God, he loves to show love simply because he has the opportunity to do so. The God that we serve, he loves to just overflow in kindness. That's just who he is. If you look back throughout history, throughout scripture, and just see the opportunities in which God takes to show kindness to his people, this is the kind of God who uses dark things, who uses crippling situations for his own glory, to tell about his own, what that means for his own glory. It means to tell of his own loving kindness, to tell of his own goodness to us. He has used the fall of mankind, the fall of man into sin, in order to tell a story, in order to shout about his loving kindness. Psalm 103, like many other places, it says that God abounds in his steadfast love. He loves opportunities to show that to us. He's the kind of God who takes shepherd boys like David and he makes them ones who had no natural royalty, ones who were ruddy, and he makes them into a house that God will dwell with forever. This is the kind of God that he is. He promises to build a house for his own people for all eternity. Can you imagine if God was to give the kind of covenant love that we expect from each other, the kind that's just contractual? It might be as if we translated Romans 5 in a different way in terms of our own legal promises, how much we're willing to uphold that. If God mimicked that, it might sound like once we brought enough to the table, at a time that was, just so you know, very inconvenient for God. He begrudgingly died for our lameness in order that we could do better. That's how it would sound if God was like us. But even that, if that's what God did, we wouldn't even be able to uphold that. But that's not how it goes. On the contrary, Romans 5 says, while we were still weak, while we were like Mephibosheth, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. Christ died for you when you had nothing to bring. While you were lame in both of your feet, when you had, when you lived nowhere, in the middle of nowhere, and brought nothing to him, Christ died for you. That's how the gospel works. David couldn't contain the love that he had overflowing out of himself for others that he had commitments to because of this love. And it is only by that love that we can be able to overflow like this. So do you live to give away the love you have received? Just try to keep count. Even to put the end of the book of the Gospel of John into other words, were one of us to take all the printing paper in the world, it would not suffice for being able to tell the countless kindnesses that God has shown just to your family, just to your family line. You wouldn't be able to keep count. So what do you do? What do we see in this text to inform us this morning of the proper way to receive an outpouring of God's blessings on our own lives? This is covenant love. The kindness that David received, it drove him to diligently seek how he could bless other people. Saul had received kindness from God, but how did he respond? The house of Saul, Saul himself responded in a far different way than David responded. In receiving God's chesed, in receiving his loving kindness, he was driven to envy. He was driven to conserve. That's a much different response than being driven to overflow in love for other people. He let his passions run freely against David, and he used all the resources he had at his fingertips to pursue David so he could kill him. He used the kingdom's resources for his own personal gains to conserve. Those who live in a house of envy, what happens when you live there is you strive to conserve everything for yourself. You're consumed with the countless blessings that others have received, and it just draws you to more rage when you see that. Do not have that kind of response. The hand, maybe it's that you feel like the hand you've been dealt isn't fair. If I had what David had to his fingertips, I would definitely bless other people, but I'm just not there. But that's not what living in this community looks like. You live in this community, and the kind of wealth that you give, you work with what you have. And we all have wealth. I'll get there more in a moment. But the house of David, the covenanted people of God, they see the same reality of how things have not been dealt fairly to them. But they see it in a much different way. It's fairly in the opposite way. Whereas Saul saw, David is being dealt all these kindnesses. God is giving him the kingdom. What David saw and what all those who are in the house of David who follow that line, they saw the reality of how unfair things were and how much God lavished grace upon them. So you see that first in Machir's life. He did that both in the case of Mephibosheth, taking a lame man into his own house. There's no family tie there. This is just a wealthy man in Nowhereville who chose to put him up. And then later also we see that where he shows kindness to David. And David, he does a diligent search here to bless whoever is a grandson that's remaining of Saul. So David covenanted to Jonathan from a house that Jonathan's being from a house filled with passion. It was just a messed up house. What kind of honor is left to give after Saul has tried to kill me a couple times? After they've tried to take Abner and Ishbosheth tried to take the kingdom from me? What kindness is left for me to give in that kind of place? This is actually something that's striking about David's own story. He had to go through a form of death. And we saw this previously as we've gone through Samuel, that David, the way that he got to a place in which he could bless a man like Mephibosheth was that he was brought low. And actually in 1 Samuel 24, David, as he's being pursued by Saul, says, "What am I but a dead dog?" And here in this chapter, we see Mephibosheth in verse 8 saying, "What am I? Show regard that you show regard for a dead dog such as I." So this is somewhere that that David has been before himself. And how does David respond? When you die, when you're brought as low as the dogs, God shows you that your life, that true life, it is not one that conserves yourself. God was not fair to you. He lavished you with his grace. And these are the parts of our lives in which God opened our eyes to heaped grace upon us. When we are brought low, we are able to actually see the ways in which God has heaped his grace upon us. So David knew what it was like to be a dead dog, and when we too have been dead dogs. It was when we were dead dogs, just to, again, mention Romans 5, we were dead dogs and Christ saved you. And you live through the lens of how every day, what are the opportunities in which I can overflow with the same love that God has showed to me? Consider the covenants that you're bound to with your own family, with your own church, with your spouse. What is your assumed response been this week? How you live that covenant love out, how you covenant yourself to other people. Because to God, it's a verb. To God, it is that I overflow with kindness for these people. Do you simply overflow with riches of kindness to others as God has shown to you? When your wealth increases, and when I say wealth, I mean not just monetary wealth, but there's that. Monetary wealth, when you have more time available to you, when there are gifts that you develop, do you look for the ways in which you can bless other people with it? Or do you look for how you can conserve for yourself? When I get more wealth, do I first think, how can I give more to my family in this? How can my kids better understand the loving kindness of God through the Saturday I get to have with them? Where does your mind go when you share a meal with people in this church? Is it, how can I keep this house in order when all these crazy children are over here? Or is it, how can I bless them? How can I overflow with loving kindness for them? Where does your mind go in your workplace with how you can show the world the loving kindness of God? Do you serve the lame in your own life? Do you see opportunities just with your neighbors around you, with those who are in close proximity, to serve the homeless, to serve a refugee, to serve neighbors who are just going through a hard time? When the envious man comes before God in the end, they're going to ask, "But God, Christ, where did I see you? Where did I see you in need of a cup of cold water?" But those who humble themselves before God, who heaps love on them, understand that it is those small moments, it is those moments in which that they gave a cup of cold water to Christ. Those were the moments that they knew they were loving their God. So we take faith when we serve other people as if it is Christ himself that we're serving. We take faith. King David, he did not serve a God merely in keeping the right kind of theology, but he had a house that loved to abound in the kindness that God had shown to them. It wasn't like a state-of-the-art museum that just looked really nice because he's the Lord's anointed. Do you overflow in a jovial way in your own life with this kindness? And this should lead us to wonder. It's the last point, and then we'll wrap up. How is it that we cultivate this kind of life? Remember when we were dead dogs, but God finally freed us. We were lame. And the way in which David here has invited Mephibosheth to his own table, to the king's table always, says it there in verse 13, he ate always at the king's table. Do you see how God has done the very same thing for us? We were Mephibosheth. We were unworthy ones. We were dead dogs. And Christ came, and this is striking, in Psalm 22. You might be familiar with that first verse. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 16 says, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. Christ was brought even lower than the dogs. Christ was brought even lower than the dogs that we, dead dogs, might be raised up. Psalm 22 tells us that God's covenant love is one that drove Christ to the cross in order that we might, those who were dead dogs, be raised up by one made lower than dead dogs, by one who became basically dog food. Mephibosheth, his name means one who spreads shame, or another way to translate that could be from the mouth of shame. And it's interesting to just think about that with that Mephibosheth, one who his name truly living to what his life was like up until this point. But Christ, he was the one who actually took on our shame. He didn't just dispel that shame to others, he took it on himself. And he took it on himself to where those of us who do live in shame, who once lived in shame, I should say, for our own sin, who once lived in shame ever since the fall, taken up with Christ, the one who bore our shame and our guilt, he has made us able to come to a table. He has made us able to come to his table always. And every week, what this table is it's a proclamation that you feast here continually. You are at the king's table continually. And so take this meal with joy this morning. Take this meal in remembering that it is Christ who died for you, who is risen so that we might have life eternally, so we might be able to sing at his table, so that we might be an overflow to the world of his kindness to all people. This is the penultimate expression of God's covenantal love. He welcomes those who are enemies, who are of the house of Saul, who were enemies, they were of the house of the king of this world, and he makes us friends. On the ground of a covenant love that brought us through his faithful son, the one who went lower than us, we now feast with him eternally. And we look for endless opportunities to glorify God by loving others. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this table, We thank you for what you're like. We thank you that you give us a word in which we get to remember what it means to live in light of your covenant kindness to us. I pray that you would help us through this table to be able to feast with joy, to feast in remembering that it is because of your kindness that we can even come. To remember that this is the kind of God who loves to show his kindness to us. So we come here remembering what Christ has done for us. Pray all this in your holy name. Amen.